This morning we'll be looking at verses 24 through verse 31. I know this, I will not be able to make it through all of those verses. I'm going to tell you up front. So we'll be continuing this, obviously, in time to come. The Scripture says here in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw him. He was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You go down to verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And the common thread I want us to see in all three of these instances is this: their fearlessness. And that's the title of the message, the fearless faith. Fearless faith. Now, before I get into this text, I want us again to be reminded as the purpose. What is the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11? The apostle is using this to show us the benefits, the aspects of true faith. And as we were to go back and go through this, you would be able to see these things as you read this chapter. Think of Abel's faith. What does Abel's faith teach us? It teaches us there's one object, that more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. So what was Abel's faith in? It was in the object, the sacrifice. Secondly, we saw the benefit of faith of Enoch in that it gives eternal life and peace with God. Enoch was translated, so shall we be translated, and eternal life. Enoch had peace with God, so is everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ have peace with God. Third, the movement of true faith. Noah's faith shows us the movement of faith. Noah was moved to build and prepare the ark. And so then, believers, we are by faith moved to come to Christ. We are moved in the mind, the will, and the affections to come to Christ and be saved. Fourthly, true faith is a divine calling. Remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. True faith is a divine calling. And true faith is the rule of a believer's life. We've learned that by that text that says he sojourned. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. So too we who believe, we sojourn through this land. How? By faith, not by law. True faith. True faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. We look forward. True faith looks forward with affection to the things coming, that inheritance that we have in Christ. True faith endures unto the end. Remember, these all died in faith, the Scripture says. So true faith endures. You remember the faith of Abraham in offering Isaac. True faith doesn't look at the circumstances or the seeming contradictions, but rather trust God implicitly, forsaking all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we learn by Isaac and Joseph and Jacob, these on their deathbed, they were looking forward to something. They were blessing these children in anticipation of something greater coming. And so true faith, even in death, looks forward to something greater, something better, which is to be with Christ. And now in our text, the three things that these have in common: Moses' parents, Moses, and Rahab. Each one of these show us a different aspect of faith in this. True faith is fearless. Moses' parents feared not the command of the king. Moses feared not the wrath of Pharaoh, but rather forsook Egypt and all its treasures. Rahab did not fear her countrymen, but in faith took in the spies and did not perish. So true faith is fearless. Now I'm going to, hopefully by the Lord's grace, show you that this is true of faith. That faith really is the remedy of fear. Faith is the remedy of fear. It's not that those who have faith won't be fearful. Now as we journey through this world, believer, we are not exempt from trouble. Am I speaking to anybody but me? Because maybe I'm the only one that's not exempt from trouble. No, the Scriptures bear this out. We are not exempt from any trouble that is common to man, any danger. We're not exempt from hazards and enemies of this life. Therefore, we are not exempt from this thing, fear. Is that right? We fear because of trouble. We fear because of difficulty. We fear because of enemies. You remember in John chapter 11, those that family that Jesus loved so dearly, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus was sick, what did they say to our Lord? They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. They were fearful of him dying. They did not want him to die. And yet our Lord did what? He tarried still 4 days. And he died. Our Lord allowed his friend to die. He allowed his sisters to weep and lament his death. Believers, our union with Christ is real. He loves us. He is our redemption, our sanctification, our wisdom, our righteousness. He is all our salvation. And yet, our evidence of being in Him is not a smooth life. That is no evidence of our being in union with Christ. Prosperity is no evidence of our union with Christ. It's not an indication of God's displeasure either. Was He displeased with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? No. Yet they still suffered. So it's not any indication. What we are dealing with in the outside is not any indication as to how God sees us or how we really are in Christ. That is no indication. That's how the world views things. If everything is well, then God must love you. If you're rich, God must love you. If you're healthy, God must love you. That is not so in Holy Scripture. In Holy Scripture, it tells us God's people suffer. Matter of fact, in our text, Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt for what? To suffer. To suffer. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. You see, faith alone is our evidence. Faith alone in Christ alone is our evidence that we are in Him, that we are loved of God, chosen of God. That is the only evidence you need. And because of this, what is God's intention for you? Did He not tell us all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? And you know this, that death itself is not even our greatest fear, is it? Death is fearful. But death is only a moment. You get that? Death only comes in an instant and it's over. So it's not really death, it's really life we fear. Life that leads up to death, but life. And all of the troubles and pains before death is what we fear. Therefore, let us see the benefits of true faith in a fearless life. These verses tell us that faith is not afraid. Moses' parents were not afraid of Pharaoh's commandment. Moses was not afraid of the wrath of Pharaoh to forsake Egypt. And Rahab was not afraid to take in the spies. Now, we know that faith is not without fear. But it does not fear man. That's what we're talking about. Faith fears God. That's true. Faith fears God, but faith does not fear man. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Our Lord speaks about this matter of fearing God and fearing man. What did He say in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 10? He said, "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before my Father in heaven." The gospel is concealed. Our Lord said, don't be afraid of them. And what is He talking about? He's talking about fearing preaching the gospel, fearing witnessing of what they've heard. He said, this gospel, it's concealed. It's hidden from men. But it is revealed to you. In the dark recesses of our heart, God comes in light and reveals this gospel to us. And what are we to do? We are to declare it on the housetop. We are to declare that Christ is Savior, that sinners should come and believe on Christ and be saved, that He is the righteousness of God, that He is the redemption for sin, that His resurrection is for the justification of sinners. And we tell them to come to Christ. And we shout this without fear. Why? Because we fear God. We reverence God. We know this, that God is able to kill both the body and the soul. And when we declare this, we know this, that the world will want to silence you. Isn't that what they do? Now in this generation, they may not silence us with violence yet. It may come. But right now, they're not silencing us with violence. What are they doing? Silencing you with shame. They try to shame you. Try to make you feel bad. How dare you say that this religion's wrong or that religion's wrong or this is wrong? How dare you? I dare because Christ said it was wrong. Because Christ is God. I dare because I know Christ, that He is the only Savior. And so we should shout this from the housetops. How? Boldly, without fear. Without fear. Let me ask you, are you bold, believer? Are you bold? And I'm not saying brazen, I'm not saying mean, or I'm saying confident. Boldness is not an inflection of voice, or it's not, people say when I speak loud that I'm bold. No, that's not boldness, just to speak loud. Boldness is confidence. Are you confident? How can you be confident that what you believe is the truth? How can you be fearless except you believe the gospel? Except you hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we take this Word and we boldly proclaim it, our Lord, not fearing men. You remember those Jews that heard Stephen? They heard Stephen when he was preaching the gospel. And what was their first reaction? Their first, oh, he sounds like an angel. He sounds just like an angel. When men hear this gospel, they kind of get their ears tickled a little bit. It's kind of strange. Election and predestination and redemption. It sounds good. But when we get down to this matter of depravity, don't sound too good. That's what Stephen's message was. He said, look, you're the ones. It was you and your fathers. And they ran on him. They covered their ears and they didn't want to hear it anymore. And they ran on him and stoned him to death. And friends, this is what the world will do to us. But regardless of the wrath of men, we must not fear them. We must not fear what they think of us or how they feel of us. We would rather fear God. Reverence God by preaching and declaring the gospel of Christ. Fear not. How? Believe. Faith is the remedy for fear. And fear not the circumstances of life, but rather seeing the invisible faith, faith looks to God, who controls all things, both circumstances and men. Who controls men? God does. Who controls circumstances? God does. Why then should we fear men or circumstance if God, our God, controls both of them? You see, then faith calms fear. Trusting God. Remember, our God is in the heavens, and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Child of God, are you so fearful? Is your sickness, your pain, and your sorrow the cause of such anxious thoughts? Do men trouble you, persecute you? Has all fleshly arms and helps failed? Good. Good. Because when they fail, it's then we lean hard upon the infinite strength of the arm of God. It is then by faith we lean on Christ. Faith is the remedy for all fears. But again, we must be reminded that faith, true faith, does not look to itself. In trouble, well, what do we begin to do? When you hear that faith is the remedy, what do you begin to inspect? Your faith. You begin to examine your own faith. You begin to look, is my faith this? Is my faith strong enough? Can I? No, faith is not to look to itself. There is no strength. There is no fearlessness in looking to your faith. It is rather looking at the object of your faith. Jesus Christ. We do not look to our faith. Our faith is at best weak and most of the time so mixed with unbelief and fear. And yet faith only finds its strength and fearlessness in its object, Christ. Christ. So therefore, in our affliction, in the storm, in the tempest, look not at the sea, but at the Savior. Look not at your sickness or your affliction, but look to the one who controls it, ordains it, and uses it for His glory and your good. Jesus Christ, thy Redeemer, thy Savior, and thy friend. Look to Him. And so as we begin to look at these fearlessness of these, I want us to see this. When we're looking by faith, what are we looking to Christ by faith for? First of all, fearless faith looks at the perfect offering of Christ. When you look to Christ, you must see His perfect offering. His perfect offering. The root cause of all suffering is what? Sin. Sin. What is the root of your fear? Sin. Unbelief. Sin is the root cause of all the curse, sickness, sorrow, and death. All the things that we fear. Sin is the root. But now in these trials of our faith, believers look and see that Jesus Christ has by His one offering forever removed sin. Removed it. In Psalm 103 and verse 10 it says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, is that not good news? Now, your sins deserve what? They deserve everything you fear. But God says, I've not dealt with you after your sins. I've not dealt with you after or rewarded you for your iniquities. For as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us, toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. How in trouble we consider, our conscience is burdened with guilt and shame, and we begin to feel that our trials, our afflictions, are the punishments of God. Have you felt that way? When you're being tried, when you're sick and you're afflicted, the first thought that comes into the flesh is this: God is punishing me for my sins. Now I want you to understand the difference. God may be chastening you. God may chasten us, and He does chasten His children. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to understand so that you do not fear. God will never punish you for your sins. God will never punish you for your sins. Behold by faith and see that God has removed them from you. He's removed your sins from you. As far as the east is from the west, He has not and will not deal with us after our sins, but in infinite mercy. Notice He said, my mercy is how high? As high as the heavens. In other words, it's infinite. My mercy is so infinite that I've taken your sins and cast them so infinitely far from you that they will never, ever come on you again. Never. Such mercy He may justly have because He did not remove them without payment, but rather He has placed them in His Son upon the tree. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our Lord tells us this by the apostle. He says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, be you in Christ's stead reconciled to God. For, this is why you should be reconciled, for He hath made Him, for He who had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, believer, why do you fear the judgment of God? Why are you so troubled? The trials are not punishment, but rather only meant to cause you to draw closer to God. What kind of children would we be without trials? What kind of spoiled children would we be? What kind of self-sufficient children would we suppose ourselves to be had God not given us trials? You see, our Lord knows what we need. And though painful, necessary. Necessary. These things are not punishment, but rather to draw us close to Him. So faith then in this makes us fearless, because we are made the righteousness of God in Him, and He has redeemed us from our sin. God declared to those who worship false gods, you should fear. You should fear, but you who worship Christ, He says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Fear not, he says in Isaiah 54. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood. Why? In verse 14 of that chapter, he says, because in righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Listen, for thou shalt not fear, and from the terror, for it shall not come nigh to thee. So then faith looks to what? The object, which is the offering of Christ. Sin being the root of all of our fears, God says, I've taken your sin, I've nailed it to the cross, I've paid for the sin, and it will never come upon you again. So what have you to fear? From God, what do you fear? Nothing. Sin is the cause of fear, and sin has been removed. But not only does faith look at the object of the offering of Christ, but secondly, fearless faith looks at the perfect love of God. Not only does this judiciously, as some distant deity, some judge that stands afar off, He does this as a father loving His children. He does this in love. Believer, in thy trouble and fear, look not to the trial or the circumstance for any sign of God's love. Why? Because God's love cannot be seen in temporal or earthly things. If I'm blessed with earthly riches, health, and prosperity, and we say, wow, look how God loves me. What then if God takes those things from you? Does God cease to love you? If he did that to Job. Remember Job? Now, did God's love for Job change at all? Was God's love based on what He gave Job in riches, or was His love taken from him when He took his riches? No. God's love is eternal as God is. It does not change. So God's love for you does not change. It does not change. It does not change. This is something faith must see, not by looking at the earthly things, but by looking at the Word of God. God's love for us did not begin in time, nor will it diminish by the circumstances of time. You remember the Lord appeared of old and said that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Behold, believer, that God's love for us transcends all time. His love is eternal. And His love, like His gifts, are immutable and unchangeable. He says, I am God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But how are we to see and know the eternal and immutable love of God for us? That cannot be traced with carnal blessings of time. You see, only faith in Christ, only by looking to Christ, will you be ever able to see the love of God for you. That's the only evidence of the love of God. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. John describing love here, verse 9. He says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now tell me, are you fearful? Are you fearful that God does not care for you? Is it not because then you have looked away from Christ? Herein is love. You want to know where love is seen? It's not seen in your love for God. If you want to see the love of God, you won't see it in your love for Him. You can only see it by the manifestation of this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He gave the most precious, the most glorious, the most majestic, the most valued gift of all eternity and creation. He gave His Son. Gave His Son to be the propitiation, the offering for sin. Look and see that God so loved us, He gave the greatest treasure of His heart, His Son. And He gave Him not because you loved Him. I know that's how we view love, isn't it? We view love by, well, did someone do something for me? Did I do enough to earn this person's love? We try to earn people's love. And if somebody doesn't earn our love, they sure don't get it. Now, we may put on a face, but being true, we don't give love unless somebody earns it. But that's not true love. God's love is true. God loved us when you did not love Him. He loved us. So don't look at your love, but His love. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But God's love overruled our hatred. And in love, He sent His Son to be the propitiation, to suffer in the stead of the guilty, to die under the hand of holy justice. That text I just read to you in Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The rest of that scripture reads like this: for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? How'd God save you? Was it on accident or purpose? He predestinated you to be in the exact image of the one he loved the most, his son. He called you, he justified you, and he glorified you in Christ. Now what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Listen, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God so loved us, purposed our salvation, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son, if he whose will and word cannot be broken has determined to do these things, who then shall stop him, or what circumstance shall hinder him from doing these things? Who can be against you? Now then, let me ask you this. Where then can fear live in such faith? It can't. Why do you fear? What is against you? What thing is against you? And if you see something, you say, well, this is against me, then obviously you're not believing. You're not having, there's no faith. It's not that your faith is going to do away with that thing. That thing may continue and even kill you. But it's the fear of it. Why fear it when God is the one that's ordained it? God who loved you, God who gave His Son for you, and He gave you whatever it is we've got. It's not against you. Whatever it is not against you. It can't stand against you. It may oppose you, it may accuse you, but truly it can't do anything to you. It's not against you. Can sickness, sorrow, death, hell, Satan, and all the powers of hell that assault your soul daily, can they separate you from the love of God that is in Christ? Paul said, no. He said, I'm persuaded. Now, this was not by sight. Paul was in prison. He was ready to be executed. He didn't see this carnally. He said, I'm persuaded, not carnally, and not by emotion, not just by sheer raw emotion was he persuaded, but by faith he was persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Believer, then look now at the love of God in Christ. Behold its immutability, its height, its depth, its width. Paul prayed for these believers in Ephesus that Christ should dwell in your hearts by faith, that you should be rooted and grounded in His love, in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. See then, the fearless faith keeps as its constant and perfect object these two things, the offering of Christ and the love of God. You see, Moses' parents were able to defy the command of the king because they believed the word of God. You know, the man children in this time were highly prized. You know why? Not just because they were men, but because Christ should come from this line, from that nation. And so they realized that this should come, that Christ should come. They desired to keep this child, and they did not fear the wrath of the mighty Egyptian empire. They did not fear death. Why? Because God was for us. Who can be against us? They didn't look at the circumstance, did they? They were in prison. They were in cabin. They were slaves. They didn't look at the circumstance. What did they look at? The Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. And they hid that child, not fearing. Not fearing. Believer, do not look at the circumstance, but rather Christ. You remember Peter, and I'll close with this. I didn't even get to any halfway through. That's all right. It's okay. Remember Peter when he was called upon the water. Now, we know that he sank, but the fact that he actually walked some on the water, he stood there for at least a second or two, should shame us in our faith. But he came out and he walked upon the water as Christ bid him to do. What caused him to sink? He looked at the waves and the wind. And fear. Fear replaced faith. Fear, John says, bringeth torment. Now there is no torment like fear. But the remedy to fear is faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. Believing Christ without any earthly, carnal, visible sign or evidence. The only evidence we need is the Word of God. And we believe Christ. And what did John say? Perfect love casteth out fear. That's not to say that you won't be afraid. Why? The Scriptures are filled with it. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? If we weren't afraid, we wouldn't have those Scriptures. Those Scriptures are necessary, aren't they? Be not afraid. It is I. Whatever it is that's happening to you, it is I, says the Lord. Don't be afraid. And fear should leave at the very presence of faith in Christ. Therefore, I exhort you who do believe, continue to believe. Why? Because you continually fear. Therefore, you need the constant presence of faith in Christ, don't you? I believe on Christ now. And now. And now. Why? Because I'm full of fear. The only thing drives it out is faith. May God give us such faith to drive out fear. True faith is fearless. May God bless us to your hearts.